Good afternoon, everyone. Delighted to be here with all of you. Hope you had a wonderful week. We are short in our number this week. As you know, that Mark and Michael and Melody and little Anna are all out in California this week. They went out to be with John Mitchell and his group there. We send the greetings there and hope that they're having a fine service there today, and I'm sure that they will be. Thank you, Tony, for that prayer. It is certainly our responsibility to remember all those folks around the country that are suffering from all of the terrible weather and the rain and the excess rain, I should say. I did talk this last week with Max Valerie down in the New Orleans area, and I think Mark talked to Joe and Lori Null, and all those folks are doing fine down there. It was the parish just north of them that took that terrible flooding area, and of course there are some in Arkansas up that are suffering from the flooding and in different parts of the country as well, and certainly our prayers are with each and every one of those folks. And greetings to everyone that is along the DVD program and wherever you might be out in the various parts of the United States and even around the world, to some of our church groups that are out there. I hope you're all doing fine, and I hope you are all also looking forward and planning for the upcoming feast and holy day seasons in the fall. So we certainly are making plans to do so. I ask you, how was your week? I'd like to describe to you what most people consider a normal day. Most people are up at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning. They wipe the sleep out of their eyes. Most of us probably could have had a couple more hours of sleep. We probably watch television a little bit too late than we should have. We make the coffee. We get the kids out of bed. We start a load of clothes. We make the school lunches. We wolf down some breakfast, take a shower, get dressed, fly out the door, fill the car with gasoline, zoom down the highway at 75 or 80 miles an hour, show up late for work, put in 8 or 10 hours of work doing something that we don't really like to do. We tolerate a hostile boss. We worry about whether our job is secure. We get to work. We get off of work, I should say. We stop by the grocery store. We pick up the cleaning. We take the kids to soccer practice or band practice or to ballet. We go home. We fix supper. We pay the bills, repair the leaking faucet, mow the yard, wash and fold the clothes, do the dishes, take out the trash, and feed the dog. And then we fall into our favorite chair, watch television, and think about doing it all over again tomorrow. Does that sound familiar? Such is the life of most families. And if that isn't enough, sometime it can get a little more than we can handle every day, especially if we add to those exhausting schedules money problems or marital problems, an obnoxious neighbor, unruly children, alcohol or drug addiction, a family member that's driving us crazy, and a multitude of other things that might be, such as maybe some sort of a disease that we're having to deal with. You sort of lose sight of reality in that sort of a schedule. How do we recapture in this society our sanity? How do we find our way through, and is there a solution for the problems that we face in our country on a day-to-day basis? You know, there is hope and there is an answer and there is a way through it all. And believe it or not, it's all a matter of focus and priority. Or I should say, focusing in on what should be our priority. I'd like, if you would, to turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 132. And Psalms is, if you've ever taken the challenge to read through the entire book of Psalms, it is a wonderful study. Even if you keep a Bible by your bedside and maybe only read one or two chapters a night, you can go through the book of Psalms in a month's time or so, just enjoying the lessons that are there and the beautiful poetry and the stories that are there and the thanksgiving and praise to God. But here on this occasion, David writes this psalm, And I'd like to begin here with verse 1. He says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. And I'd like to pause there for a moment and reflect back on what I just mentioned. Do we have any afflictions in our life? You know, do things afflict us? Are things worrisome and troublesome? Are things burdensome to us? Did David suffer any afflictions? Why, if you go back and read through the Kings and the books of Samuel, and read through all of the book of Chronicles of the story of David's family, you're going to find an absolute monument of a novel that would deserve an entire series. You know, as a result of David's popularity, and you remember how he gained his popularity originally. He was a little shepherd boy out there who came and killed the enemy of Israel, Goliath. He was immediately elevated to stardom in his nation. He was anointed eventually king over Israel. And of course, with that honor and with his tremendous tenacity and his unwielding ability and courage, he was a fearless man, gained many victories in battle with the nation of Israel. And because, as I said, with that came popularity, with it came all the money he could ever imagine, all the power and authority that he could ever imagine of ever having as king over Israel. But along with it, you remember, came the scandal, the episode with Bathsheba, and of course the murder of her husband, and the cover-up that he tried to commit by covering up what he had done. It sounds a bit like what we might see in our modern day newspapers or news magazines or on the television news today. And of course, there was the death of his own child as a result. The gossip, the whispers behind the hand. His family life was a mess. An absolute mess. His children were a mess. I mean, the way that he had reared his children, you know, Absalom was one of those that absolutely tried to overthrow him as a king and eventually was killed in battle, and David lamented over that desperately. There was jealousy within his family, even amongst his own children. They hated one another. There was an episode of incest and rape, and actually plotting and scheming for the whole of his life, all of his family. And I'm sure there were good times, but there were also times that were just so heavy that he almost could not go on. Many of these problems surrounding David's life are very similar to those that we may be facing as well. Where did, in this moment, did David focus his attention, even though he had all of these tremendous problems? What became his priority? In verse 2 of chapter 132 here in the book of Psalms, David makes this incredible vow. He said, he swear how, and it says, how he, speaking of David, swear unto the Lord and vowed unto him the mighty God of Jacob. You know, a vow was something that you made that you could not go back on. You went to God and you say, I vow to do this. That was an absolute promise that you made to God that you were not going to, there was no way out. You had to fulfill your vow to God. He said, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house or come into my own living room, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Here he's making a promise. I'm not going to go home. I'm not going to go to my bedroom. I'm not going to sleep until I find a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. It's an amazing vow that he made. And as I said, it was something that he couldn't back out of. His priority, his goal was to find a dwelling place for God. He needed God in his life. He needed God close to him. Whatever else happened to him, God had to become his priority. And then I asked the question, What about us? What about each one of us? Do we have a place for God in our crazy lives? As I said, and I'm this little made-up story here, which is probably reminiscent of some people's actual lives. I'm glad that I'm able to slow down a little bit now at my age, with my children grown and gone, and we're, as we call, empty nesters at home. But it seems like there's always something to do. My wife and I were talking the other day. It seems like there is always something to repair. Some appliance is broke. The window's broke. The outside gutter is falling down. Or something out there that has to be taken care of. And do we even have time for God in our lives? What in our lives has priority over God? I'd like to go now down to verse 6 and continue here. And he makes this statement here in verse 6. Lo, we've heard of it in Ephratah. Well, that town there was actually the very childhood city of David. That's where he lived with his older brothers. That was where he was the shepherd with his father Jesse there. When you remember when they came to anoint him, he was out in the back pasture with the sheep. And all of his brothers were presented before, you know, before the prophet of God that was going to anoint him to be king over Israel. And they kept saying, nope, that's not it. Nope, that's not him. That's not him. You know, and they said, well, that's all of them. Well, is this all you have? Well, I've got the one little boy, you know, the little youngster out in the sheepfold out there. And, of course, we know the story. He was the one. In that city, in that town, in that household, David had heard the story of Almighty God. He says, we found it. And of course, this is a reference here of, and the commentators will agree that this "we found it" is a reference of the time when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines and carried away. Now, can you imagine that? The most precious gem that Israel had that was a symbol of God being with them was the very Ark of God, in which they carried the tables of stone that were written by the finger of God. And now that Ark lay in the possession of the Philistines, their enemies. How do you think they must have felt? And what did they do in that situation? I'd like to go over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, and recount just a little bit of that story. Hold your place there in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter. 1 Chronicles 15. And let's see what scripture I have here. Down in verse 12. 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, down in verse 12. That's not the right verse. I'm sorry. Here, let me look here again at my reference. First Samuel, I'm sorry. Lost my place in my notes here. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. Go back just a few pages here to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, and verse 10. And this is the story leading up to that, and in the first part of that. And it says down in verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. If you'll remember the story here, Eli, that was the priest there, had his two sons, Hophnias and Phinehas. And you remember they came, they were going to go out to battle with the Philistines, and they were getting defeated. They were getting put down by the Philistines. And they thought, oh, I got a great idea. Let's go get the Ark of God and bring it up here. And they began to use this Ark as if it were some sort of a symbol of God, instead of it being an actual representation of God in their lives. It had just become like an artifact to them. And they thought the artifact alone possessed this great power, and so they brought it there. And as a result of that, God allowed them to be defeated by the Philistines. Not only did 30,000 people of the nation of Israel were they killed, but Hophnias and Phinehas both were killed. And when word of this got back to Eli, he was about 90 years old. He fell backwards off of his throne and broke his neck He died. His daughter-in-law, who was the wife of one of those sons, was at full term pregnant. She went into labor pains, had a baby, and as she gave birth to the baby, she also died. And look down what it says, down in verse 22, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." It is as if God's divine protection, because of their disassociation, their rejection and rebellion against God, God's protection had just been removed. And as a symbol of that, the ark was taken captive. Back in Psalm 132, he says, "We found it in the fields of the woods." And the next reference there I'd like to go over is 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter, which is just the next chapter in the book of Samuel. In verse 1, it says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod." Now, they had tried to take this ark and put it in their rotten temple to Dagon. They woke up the next morning and Dagon had fell over on his face and had broken. And they realized that there was something powerful about this ark. And God had caused their great big idol to fall over. They tried to carry it from city to city. Every city that they carried this ark and tried to retain possession, the people in that city would immediately be infested with diseases and with hemorrhoids, which is, I think, sort of hilarious to me that's exactly what happened to them, because they were trying to possess this ark. And finally, these Philistines had enough of this ark. They realized they couldn't keep it, and so they carried it to a city called Beth Shemesh, and then eventually it landed up into a city called Kirjath-Jearim. If you look down in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." 20 years. I mean, you read through this Bible, and in your mind you think about the nation of Israel having this ark with them all the time. For 20 solid years, they did not have possession of their most holiest artifact of their nation, the very Ark of God. It seems unimaginable to me that they had allowed this great artifact of theirs, this great Ark of God, to come into the possession of their enemies. And in no time in that 20 years did they muster enough courage to go out and grab that ark from these Philistines and unite their effort. It just is unimaginable to me. And as I said in Psalm 132, there, David said that they found it in the field of the woods, and that was a reference there to where the ark was and where it was for those 20 years. And finally, David said, "We're going to go get the ark." No time in the rule and reign of Saul did anyone try to go get the ark, but I'm going to go get it. And so in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, that's where I mentioned the scripture I mentioned earlier there. 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, we picked the story up there, if I got the right scripture this time. 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter. And let's see, let's go down to verse 3. And David said, "And let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." And David gathered all of Israel together, and of course they made this plan to go up and get the ark of God. They hitched up a team and pulled a cart behind some beast, and they went up to the city Kirjath-Jearim, as we read there in verse 6. And notice verse 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God in all their might, with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, and timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Interesting here. I gather, you know, as a child, the very first time I heard this story, I sort of thought it was unjust for God to kill Uzzah. But later on, I realized, when you go back and read how God told them that they were to handle that ark, that it was be borne upon staffs by the Levites, God was not, he was not going to change in the way he had instructed him them to carry the ark. And here David just took it upon himself to handle it his way instead of the way God had intended for them to bear up the ark with the staves. They decided to just put it on an old ox cart and carry it. And of course, as the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached out and God took him and God killed him. And so they left the ark there for 3 months. David was afraid to touch it after that. And because of that, it made me realize that God isn't something that you can possess. You know, it's almost as if those Philistines were trying to possess God by capturing this ark. In some ways, I can almost see David falling victim to that as well. God isn't something that you can possess. God isn't a thing. He's not a symbol. He's not a small church building. He's not a Bible that you carry around. A lot of people think that they have God in their pocket when they carry around this Bible. He's not a steeple or a cross. He's not a scroll. He's not an ancient language. He's not even a table of stone or even this golden ark. He is the Almighty. And he is sovereign. He possesses all power. And he's bigger than we are. He is mightier than we are. And he's far more intelligent than we are. He's everlasting. He's eternal. And he dwells in heaven above, far above our comprehension of who he is. And he is our designer and our creator and our sustainer. And we really shouldn't forget that. And it's only through our allegiance and our obedience to him that we will find our true sanity. You can't just reach out and take God like they wanted to do with this ark. We must submit ourselves to him. We must obey his commands. We must bend to his will. And we must fall down before his presence and humble ourselves before his authority. We must become his possession, not the other way around. God is not our possession. We must become his possession. So in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, over just a page or two here, you must go about it the right way. And I think that David, after these 3 months of consideration, I believe that that's exactly what he did. In 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, down in verse 12, it said, and he said unto them, you are the chiefs of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. And because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, referring here to Uzzah's death, for that we sought him not after the due order. Not like God had instructed us. We tried to take it upon ourselves to do it our way instead of the way God instructed them to. And that's very important. A lot of people have this concept of religion that is their own concept instead of the concept of understanding and believing what God commands us to do. So the priest and the Levites sanctify themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers and the instruments of musical psalteries and harps and cymbals and sounds by lifting up their voices with joy. And again, it was a marvelous celebration. And down in verse 27, notice David's attire. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. I believe his attitude was a little bit different this day than it was 3 months prior. And it says, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, and the singers, and David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the cornet and the trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David dancing and playing. She was despised. She despised him in her heart. And you know, in the other reference there, it said he no longer considered her to be his wife. She just died an old maid. He never went in to her before again after that. And so they brought the ark of God and set it in the men of the tent that David had pitched. And David, in verse 8, gave this wonderful psalm. He wrote this wonderful psalm that for that occasion. And he says down in verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. You know, that's our duty out here in the public eye, to talk about God and to present the gospel message out there in the public. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments in his mouth. And you, seed of Israel, his servant, he's addressing each and every one of them, and I believe, by extension, each and every one of us. You children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. I was talking with a gentleman the other day, and I said, you know, God has not forgotten what all the wicked people have done. But he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Eternal. God is going to, he's going to even the score someday. There will not be a wicked person on the face of this earth. I mean, it is absolute proof in the Bible that he is going to destroy the wicked. And there's going to come a time when he is going to execute judgment on the earth. And he said, be you mindful always of his covenant, the word that he commanded to the thousand generations, even the covenant which he made to Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. He made this with that family of Israel, saying unto you, I will give you the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance, when you were but a few, even a few and strangers in it. You remember he said to Jacob, you're not because of your greatness, but because you were the smallest tribe that I blessed you. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Remember Joshua when he went out into the promised land and they took down all of those mighty nations that had inhabited the land and gave it to the inheritance for them for an inheritance. He said, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And in that, you can almost hear the words of Jesus Christ. It says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That message should continue to go. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And David recognized that God is our creator. He's the designer of this great universe. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. As I said, once you do this, and you do this the right way, then your life will begin to make sense once again. You'll be able to harness some of this insanity that's in our world, and everything will begin to fall in place once you get your priorities straight. Back in Psalm 132, in that next verse, in verse 7, you don't have to turn there, I'll quote it to you. David would go on to say, we will go into his tabernacles and we will worship at his footstool. You can hear David's humility about approaching unto God and being humble before him. And I'd like to close with this verse over in Acts, the 17th chapter in the New Testament. I could hardly keep from having a reference in the New Testament. In Acts, the 17th chapter, down in verse 24, this is Paul preaching up on Mars Hill centuries later. Notice what he says. Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 24. God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. You know, that's what he told David. You're going to make me a temple to live in? I'm God. I dwell in the heavens. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. We can't craft any building or any sculpture or any idol or anything that represents God, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men. And I don't care how many lines we try to draw between the races. We're all descendants from Adam. And Adam is a descendant of God. For to dwell on all the face of the earth and to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I told a gentleman not too long ago, I said, pray to God, because he hears our prayers. He's close to us. He's like a loving father looking at his own child. Will he turn away? Absolutely not. God loves each and every one of us. The answer is not always yes, but I believe that he does hear our prayers. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. David understood that making God his number one priority, putting God first, exalting God in his life, would somehow make everything else fall into place. He could lay down at night in peace and fall asleep. He could feel a great contentment in his life. He could rest assured of God's love and God's protection and God's provision. As long as he had a dwelling place for God, God had a dwelling place for him. So it is with each of us. If we too just find a dwelling place for God.